What's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer. You're listening to Cogitations. No, you're not. What's up? This is Tony Brewer. You are watching or listening to Christianity Now. Christianity Now is the podcast where usually a guest, Aaron Dotson, well, he's not a guest. He's my co-host. We do this together. We talk about contemporary issues facing the Lord's church. And we got a good one for you today. And I've got two things to, two terms to define, maybe to introduce you to. And anyway, that's all I've got as far as an introduction. We're Christianity Now. And you can catch the archives for this over on Podbean, Apple Podcast, Spotify, and TuneIn Radio. You can listen to these. You can listen to all the Cogitations episodes. If you subscribe to the podcast, just go to Podbean, Apple Podcast, Spotify, TuneIn Radio, and type in Cogitations, and you'll find the Christianity Now is uploaded every day after the show. Now, I really hate that I am absent or I'm lacking my guest, my partner, but we're going to get through this. He's down in Alabama visiting family, I think. There is a QR code on the screen. If you want to support the work that we do through the podcast, you can send stars on Facebook, and that helps. It would be nice. It would be cool to get folks watching the sending stars and stuff like that. Buy me a coffee. You can scan the QR code. You can go to Patreon, www.patreon.com/Christianity Now. And everything that you donate goes into advertising for the podcast, for the Facebook page. And we are well above 5,000 followers on the Christianity Now Facebook page. And I just noticed that I approved like 25 people to join the We Talk Truth group, which if you're in the We Talk Truth group, I'm going to take this QR code off. If you are in the We Talk Truth group and you comment, understand that I'm not going to be able to see your name. I really like whenever somebody comments to acknowledge their name, but that's okay. If you're in the We Talk Truth group, it just comes up as Facebook user. For those of you that are watching on YouTube, it really helps the algorithm if you share the YouTube video. So share it to your page and all that good stuff. And I'm going to come back after it's done. I'm going to put a dedicated thumbnail and I'm going to tag it and stuff like that. And you'll really help us out a lot to get subscribers on the YouTube channel. Now, let's talk about this. We're going to talk about Price's Law and the distribution of labor in the Lord's Church. Hello, Wayne Vaughn. Good to see you. Good morning. Now, let me read this. So this commenter says, fair warning, I do fear my below question comes from a heart of arrogance or pride, so please rebuke me if needed. Let me tell you something. If you start out a question that says, my question might come from a place of arrogance and pride, it probably doesn't. And I don't think this question does at all. I think that this question is born out of frustration, a love for God, a desire to do His will, and a love of the brethren, okay? A love of God, a desire to do His will, and a love of the brethren. I think about what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. He had this long list of atrocities that befell him physically. They were physical. And then at the end of that list, he says, and besides all these, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So go to 2 Corinthians. You know what? Now this is probably not healthy. I probably shouldn't be so obsessive, but we're going to go to 2 Corinthians. I think it's chapter 12. All right. Yep. Bear with me. This is a new Bible and I haven't got anything marked. Where is his list of stuff? Yeah, right here. Of the Jews, this is 24 of chapter 11, not chapter 12. Verse 24 beginning. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, saved one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by the brethren, or by the heathen, rather, and by the brethren. But anyway, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides all those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I really feel like this is Paul's way of saying that with all the things that are outside the body that affected me externally, the things that bothered me most were the things that the worries that I had, the concerns that I had about the Lord's church. People who serve the church, who serve God through the church, they have a deep abiding care, not just for God himself, not for just the church as a whole, but they love the Lord's church and the individuals in it. And I do not believe for a minute that what I'm about to read comes from a place of arrogance or pride. I believe this is Pauline care for the churches, okay? So that being said, I don't want anybody to take a negative view of what this person is saying. This, what this person has done is asked me about a care that they have, and they might not realize that they are not alone. Everywhere you go, you have the Pareto distribution and Price's Law. Both of those things are present in every single organization. Whether it's a factory, whether it's an advertising firm, whether it's a law firm, whether it's the music industry, whether it's podcasters, live streamers, Twitch streamers, it does not matter. The Lord's church, where there's a group of people collectively striving for a goal, you will always have the minuscule amount of people doing the majority of the work, okay? That's just all there is to it. I really wish that I could think of a passage of Scripture that would teach this. I'm wondering if, it may be that in the wisdom literature, Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, that this is talked about, and I just haven't had anything click in preparation for this podcast, but I wonder if this idea is also brought up in God talking so much about the righteous remnant. You know, God's people that, well, first off, the Jews, the Hebrews, the remnant of the Hebrews were saved. So God was able to show mercy to the whole world through the righteous remnant, as many as whom the Lord God shall call. Well, that's the remnant. And he called everybody, but only the remnant answered. So that's kind of like Price's Law or the Pareto distribution. And we're going to talk about that. I've got them pulled up here. We're going to use Wikipedia for the Pareto distribution. And then there's an article that I like talking about Price's Law. Anyway, yeah, Paul, or blah, blah. I can't talk. Hold on. Wayne Vaughn. There we go. I just got to read first. Wayne Vaughn says, it goes along with what God says in Acts chapter 9, verse 16. For I will show him, speaking of Paul, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And again, like I said, you know, Wayne, good verse there. And he didn't just suffer external. He suffered internal. He had a care for the churches. Good morning, John Exum. Good morning, Billy Simpkins. We're so glad you're here. Now, let's get into this question. I believe you've addressed a similar topic in the past when regarding ostracizing young men who were passionate for God. Now, I'm going to explain that. Here's what he's talking about. I was listening to an ecumenical pastor, a scholar named Vody Balcom, and he talked about this in the denominational world. What happens whenever you get a young man, let's say he's starting 16 years old, and he's starting to really come on and get interested in Bible study, he starts reading extracurricular books, extra-biblical books, books on history, books on church history, He starts studying the original language and stuff like that. And he really begins to dive deep and get on fire and start being evangelistic and becoming a scholar. And he start maybe giving devotionals on Wednesday nights. He's starting to fill in preaching. Maybe the leadership decides to give him a small class to teach or something like that. And what happens is we look, the large group of people looks at that one guy and says, "Oh, you're really special. You need to go to," now Vody Bachum said, "seminary." You know, Memphis School of Preaching, Bear Valley, all those, you know, they're seminaries. I don't have any problem with that language. Some of my brethren have a problem with that language because it sounds denominational. But a seminary is where a man goes to prepare himself to go out and teach the Bible. That's what a seminary is. And that's what, I mean, the Church of Christ has seminaries, just like the Baptist and the Methodist and any other, any denomination. The Church of Christ is not a denomination unless the church where you attend is denominational. And, Jonathan Exum says, "I use seminary all the time." Yeah, it gets some cross-eyed looks sometimes when I use it, but I mean, go to the Oxford English Dictionary or Webster's and look it up. I mean, if you graduated from Memphis School of Preaching, you graduated from a seminary. Anyway, all right. Why did I say that? Oh, yeah. So we tell this guy, and I don't care if it's in a denomination or in the Lord's church, we tell this guy, "You're special. You've differentiated yourself from the masses. It's not that we need to rise to your level. We got to get you out of here because you're making us look bad. We're going to send you to preaching school, to seminary. And then what are you going to do? Well, you're not going to come back." Well, no, a prophet's not well regarded in his own city. You're not going to come back and teach us. I mean, we remember whenever you were a little kid running around here and your mama had to swat you for being a dummy. So we're not going to let you come back here. You got to go off. And what happens is our churches are gutted of the best and the brightest, and the people who would bridge the gap in the Pareto distribution that informs Price's law. Now let's talk. Now keep that in your mind, and let's talk about Price's law and the Pareto distribution. Actually, no. Let's let this guy ask his question. "I believe you've addressed a similar topic in the past regarding ostracizing young men who are passionate for God." So that's what he was talking about. Whenever we send young men who are passionate, we get them out from us and we send them away so they don't indict our laziness. Okay? In fact, I remember whenever I got out of seminary, when I graduated Memphis School of Preaching, I went to a congregation of a couple hundred people. And I mean, I don't think it's arrogant to know when you can put a check in the W column, in the win column. I preached a hole in the ground about being on fire for the Lord and about being like Paul and being passionate about evangelism and outreach. And the preacher, the local preacher there, got up behind me and mitigated what I said by saying, "Tony just graduated preaching school, so he's so on fire," implying that that's the only reason that I'm on fire. And I'm like, no, I went to preaching school because I'm on fire. I'm not on fire because I graduated preaching school. Now, you may know people in the past that did it differently, but I'd be doing what I was doing in spite of or regardless of preaching school, not because of it. That's the point I'm getting at. We want to get people that are on fire, people that are passionate, people that are working. We got to get rid of them. And so we gut our congregations of the best and brightest. Perhaps seminary would be more beneficial if it were online and the student can remain in his home congregation and grow as he learns. Just a thought. I think that seminaries would be very beneficial if they were online. But here I will go one step further. A seminary needs, each congregation needs to be its own seminary. I think about what Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. That which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who are able to teach others also. There's four generations right there. That which thou hast heard of me, that's Paul. And then you have Paul told it to Timothy. Timothy is to commit it to faithful men. The word there is anthropos, so it's faithful people who are able to teach others also. There's four generations. The local church needs to be handling that. Now, does that mean that I don't think, or excuse me, does that mean that I think that we ought to get rid of these preaching schools? God forbid, if you'll allow me to appropriate the language of our brother, the Apostle Paul. God forbid. I don't think that. I think we need those schools. I think they serve a purpose. But I think maybe we revamp our ideas. And if you've got a, if you're at your congregation where you worship, if there's a kid that's showing a lot of this aptitude, send him off to preaching school, but under the pretense, you've got to come back. Be the congregation that oversees his support. In other words, don't make him raise support. Let the congregation raise support on his behalf, or just pay for it. I mean, think about it. You send a 19-year-old man, a 19-year-old man to preaching school for 2 years. He's single. I mean, he could probably live on $1,500 a month. Really and truly, for 2 years. I mean, you're not going there to get rich. You're going there to survive. You're going there to make sure that you don't get rained on or snowed on or struck by lightning, and you don't starve to death, and you learn the Bible for 2 years. Yeah, I believe that's how yes, Wayne. There are preaching schools that absolutely do everything online. Wayne, I may have gone too far with your comment. Your comment sparked that thought in me. I do not know what Tri-City Preaching School does. I do know that there is a campus for Tri-City Preaching School, but I'm not sure how much of that stuff you can get online. But again, the Memphis School of Preaching has what's called the MOST program, which is MSOP, Ongoing Spiritual Training, M-O-S-T. MOST, M-O-S-T, yeah. Sorry. And you can audit that. Or you can do it for a certificate, or you can do it for actual degree. And my suggestion is doing something like that. Oh, man, John Exum. Lighthouses aren't supposed to compete, do they? But they do sometimes, don't they? The sad thing is some preachers who are at the congregation may think he's trying to take my job. I hope that's no one's opinion. Absolutely. Let me tell you something. If we have a young person here in Riverview that is coming up and shows this aptitude, I would love to send that kid off, get him trained for 2 years, have him come back, and then I no longer have a job. That's preaching really should not be a career path. Preaching should be something that you do because you do it, and because you're doing it and you need paid so you don't have to work a secular job. In other words, getting paid to be a preacher should be a subsequent consequence of being a preacher. It shouldn't be the goal. And I think you've hit on something there. He's trying to take my job. As a preacher, your goal should be working yourself out of a job. Truly and really. I think we've really messed up with our preachers. But anyway, let's allow this guy to ask his question. I'm a 25-year-old guy who assists in the local assembly with preaching, Bible teaching, and coordinating the local outreach, such as door knocking, gospel meetings, etc. This past year, I've been teaching through Brother Rob Whitaker's evangelism seminar material in our Sunday morning adult class. The congregation has communicated over and over again they are fired up for evangelism now. However, the congregation keeps calling me, quote-unquote, the outreach guy. It's a flattering name, but although the congregation is fired up for evangelism, I find that when a job needs done, I'm the quote-unquote outreach guy who is voluntold to do the job myself or with a very small fragment of brothers and sisters to help me, such as a door-knocking day, but only two 80-year-old women show up to do the work that I feel the other young people should be doing, period. All right. So that's absolutely okay. That's, you are not alone. You are not alone. This happens everywhere. I don't care if you have a 10-member congregation or a 500-member congregation. The larger the congregation, the less of a percentage of people actually do the work, okay? Now, this is where I'm going to put a pin in here, and I want to talk about the Pareto distribution and Price's Law. For the Pareto distribution, I have Wikipedia pulled up, and I'm going to read this. Well, let me just read this, and then we'll talk about it. The Pareto distribution, named after the Italian civil engineer, economist, and sociologist Vilfredo Pareto, is a power law probability distribution that is used in description of social, quality control, scientific, geophysical, actuarial, and many other types of observable phenomenon. The principle originally applied to describing the distribution of wealth in a society, fitting the trend that a large portion of wealth is held by a small fraction of the population. The Pareto principle, or 80-20 rule, stating that 80% of outcomes are due to 20% of causes, was named in honor of Pareto, but the concepts are distinct and only Pareto and only Pareto distributions with shape value, and this is a mathematical formula, precisely reflect it. Empirical observation has shown that this 80-20 distribution fits a wide range of cases, including natural phenomenon and human activities. So it's the human activities that I want to talk about with the Pareto distribution. So if you have 80% of the outcomes are due to 20% of the causes, then let's convert this to people. If you got a congregation of 100 people, then you have the outcome is the work of the Lord being done. What are the causes? Well, the causes means that only 20% of people are doing the work. So in a congregation of 100, you've got 80 people not working, and you've got 20 people working. So whenever you, so that goes up exponentially as the congregation scales. So if you've got 1,000 people, you have 800 people doing the work, and only 200, or 800 people not working, and only 200 people working, okay? But Price's Law indicates that the amount of competency decreases as the group of people gets larger. Let's talk about Price's Law now. All right, Price's Law, and this is from a website. I can't pronounce this. Anyway, Price's Law, what is it and why should you care? People and results. It's asymmetrical, all right? Derek Price, who was a British physicist, historian of science, and information science, or scientist, discovered something about his peers in academia. He noticed that there was always a handful of people who dominated the publications within a subject. Price found the following. Price's Law says that 50% of the work is done by the square root of the total number of people who participate in the work. All right? I learned about Price's Law when I watched a lecture by Dr. Jordan Peterson, psychology professor and author of 12 Rules for Life. He says, as your company grows, incompetence grows exponentially and competence grows linearly. All right? So here's an example of Price's Law. At my first sales job, I had about 25 colleagues who did the same work. After the first month, I noticed something peculiar. Only 4 of my coworkers brought in more than half of the total sales. I was 17 years old at the time, and I had no idea what that was or why that was. These folks were the superstars on the floor, the untouchables. Little did I know that this relation holds true for almost everything in business. It's called Price's Square Root Law, and it originates from academia. that means Price's Law is pretty accurate. In my example, that means five people, that's the square root of 25, should bring in 50% of the sales. On my floor, four people brought in about 50 to 60% of the sales. Only a handful of people are responsible for the majority of the value creation. It's very similar to the Pareto's principle. The difference is that Price looked at the relationship between people and the work that they produced. So we're going to focus more on Price's Law for this. Let me do this with Price's Law. And I'm not a mathematician, so I'm going to have to Google. All right, what is the square root of 100? The square root of 100 is 10. Okay, so what's the square root of 1,000? The square root of 1,000 is 31.6. So with Price's Law, you've got 100 people. You've got 10 of them doing the work, doing the majority of the work. And as you scale, you have to go up 10 times to get 3 times the amount of people that are competent enough to do the work. All right, so you got 31. We'll round it up, 32 people. All right? So let's say that you got a congregation of 300 people. All right? Square root of 300 is 17.32. So a 300 person congregation, we'll say, has 18 people doing the work. So you have a 100 person congregation, you'll have 10 people doing the work. And in order to double it, in order to have close to 20 people doing the work, you've got to increase your congregation by 3 times. That's the way it is everywhere. That's just a law. You're not gonna change it. You've just got to figure out how to work with it. Now, let me go back to Price's Law. What are the implications of Price's Law? Well, in his lecture, Peterson talks about how only a few authors dominate book sales. He mentions Stephen King, who's been dominating top charts for decades. He sold more than 350 million books. J.K. Rowling has sold more than 400 million books. If you look at the number of books sold in a year, you'll probably see the ratio described by Price's Law. Only a few authors out of the hundreds of thousands of authors are responsible for 50% of the sales, but that's more like Pareto's principle. Anyway, let's not compare theories. The theories and laws are often just that. They are nothing more than models. Let's look at the implication. Academics and intellectual bloggers love to dissect the world from their leather desk chairs, drinking their Voss water, and love to explain how the world works. Look, we don't have time to study all the 1,419 mental models that exist. We still have to put on our clothes every morning and work so we can pay the bills. But that's also not a productive way to live. Yes, you can sit in your ivory tower and criticize the world, but you also should not criticize unfairness while you're working hard to earn your money. We get it. Life is not fair. Life is not easy. And theories like Price's Law are merely ideas, not facts. They don't hold up in every single situation. So before the pretentious idiots go out and theorize about all the limitations of Price's theory, let's stop and think about what we can learn, because understanding the underlying idea of Price's Law can make your life a lot easier. Look at your current profession. Are you in a position that can create substantial value? If the answer is no, then move on to a different place where you can. Become very good at what you do. That's the only way you can provide value. We must be realistic. There are no shortcuts. It takes time to be good, let alone to be great. Similarly, companies should hire more A players who've already made asymmetric contributions to other businesses in the past. That's one of the most important business lessons I've learned by simply observing the minority that creates the most value. So do something you're good at. That's the best career advice anybody can get. Peter Drucker said it for decades. And when you do something you're good at, you can provide more value. I apply this advice all the time. For example, I can provide more value at my family business than at a major corporation. I can also provide more value on my blog instead of, say, Instagram. When you provide more value, you feel better, plus you'll learn more. Not a bad side effect of doing great work. Look, life is not symmetric nor linear. Only a few people in every domain are responsible for half of the results. We've established that by now. Hence, find a domain you can impact the minority, that you can be the impact. Well, hence, find the domain you can be the important minority. You'll also get the majority of the benefits. Then let me know if your life isn't better. Do you want to hear more thought? Well, okay. Now, I think that's a good article, and I think it gives me the answer to this query about the congregation and how to help the individual that is suffering from this idea of the congregation where he is saying, hey, you're the outreach guy. We got outreach to do, so go do it. When it's actually the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That is given to every single individual, okay? That means you ought to have 100% participation in outreach. But the problem is, we have people who, realistically speaking, are in the majority who do nothing. So the more you scale the congregation, the greater gap there is between the people who do and the people who do not. So how in the world can this guy that's asking me this question stay positive and not get burnt out? Well, there's a few things you could do. And one of the things, the main thing, is we have these two segments. What are the implications of Price's Law? And do something you're good at. So the implication of Price's Law is you're always going to be in the minority if you do work and if you're good at the work you do. So do something you're good at. Now, obviously, in the Lord's church, what the leadership needs to do, what the eldership needs to do, and what they need to be able to do is they need to be able to pair people with jobs they're good at. I think this goes back to Proverbs 22. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The parent should know what that child is going to be good at. Are you going to be a good doctor, a lawyer, an accountant, an artist, a mathematician, a grammarian, an author? You train your child and teach that child that skill and how to do what that child is good at. In the book of Proverbs, that proverb doesn't have anything to do with religion. We use it in the new covenant as train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. So teach your children about Christ when they're young, and when they're old, it, generally speaking, they won't depart from it. That's great. That's a general application, but in its context, it's talking about how to rear a child so he can be a productive member of society and a successful member of society. So the principle is that the eldership needs to say, hey, we've got this subset of our congregation. There's 100 people. We've got 10 people doing all the work. We've got 80 people that are hardly doing anything. That means that we as the leadership need to communicate and build relationships and rapport and get to know the flock. And we need to set people to task using things they're good at. So you may have a group of widows, and those women, they shouldn't go out by themselves and door knock and this, that, and the other. A lot of times they do, and God bless them for it. But probably what the eldership could do is say, hey, we are going to have a letter-writing ministry. And you appoint one of these women, say, look, you're in charge of this, and every quarter, each of these women are going to pass the role of being in charge, and anybody in the congregation that knows of somebody that's sick in the hospital, celebrating a birthday, celebrating an accomplishment or whatever, you're going to have a budget, and you're going to be able to get a card together, maybe even get a small token of appreciation or a gift or something like that to commemorate the occasion. And you're going to be in charge of, after Sunday, after worship on Sunday, when everybody's present, going around and getting people to sign the card, and you're going to address it, and you're going to send it to the person that we have in mind. And you may have, you know, every week, you know, you may have like three or four names. So it's going to take work, and you're going to be on top of it. And all of these widow women, all widows are women, widowers are men. But anyway, these widows are going to feel that they're plugged in, they're going to feel useful, and they're going to feel appreciated. And you're using them for the things that they're good at. They want to stay connected. They want to stay plugged in. Maybe they have phone calls to make. I mean, in order to do this job and to do it well, you have to talk to the people. So it's wonderful, and that's what the leadership needs to do. So you've got 100 members of the congregation. You got 10 of them not doing. You got 10 of them doing all the outreach. You got 80 of them not doing anything. If you have 10 women that are widows, 10 women that are widows, and you make this card sending and calling ministry, then you've just beat the Pareto distribution. Or you not beat the Pareto distribution, you have beat Price's Law. And now you have 20 people doing the majority of the work. And that's how you do it. So you got to be able, as a leader, to pair people with jobs they're good at. Because if you pair somebody with a job they're not good at, they're going to go back to what they know. That's right. It's leading by delegation. Tayana Wilson, I stay in Arkansas. I just left my abusive husband, and we are in need of food and have no car and don't work because I've been taking care of our two kids, ages 4 and 2. I just want to get some food for my kids. So, Tayana, I appreciate your need. This is not the place for that. If you are looking for benevolence, if you're looking for help, then go to the local churches in Arkansas and ask for help. Go and build a relationship with the local church there. Don't just go knock on a church door and say, "Hey, here's my story. I need money." You make sure you build a relationship, and don't make somebody worried that you're trying to scam them. All right, we at least hid the comment. Great. Now I can get back to the podcast. Let's read the rest of this gentleman's question. So the point with all of that, what I just said, is the way that you can function is just understand that train people to be your partner. Find people that have a proclivity for doing outreach and cultivate them, and you'll beat Price's Law. Now, when I address members lovingly regarding everyone's participation in kingdom growth, everyone agrees we need to work together. But then with the same tongue, they turn and say, "If only we had a full-time preacher who can turn things around and carry this load." I have heard that quite a bit. In fact, I was interviewing for a position somewhere, and one of the men in the interview said, "Do you think you can work with us here? Do you think you can," excuse me, he didn't say work with us, "do you think you can come here and turn things around and grow this congregation?" My response was, "No, I cannot. I can work with you, and I can help you grow the congregation. But if you think that I can come here and any gospel preacher is going to be the magical formula for growing the congregation, then you are sadly mistaken, and you are woefully ignorant of what the role of the gospel preacher is, what the role of the evangelist is. The role of the evangelist is to take heed unto himself and unto the doctrine and continue in them. And in doing so, he's going to save both himself and those that hear him. That's 1 Timothy 4:16. The elder's job is to work with the congregation, to lead the congregation, to grow the flock through feeding the flock and proselytizing, through converting people to Christianity. So we have to understand that the magic formula that you're looking for doesn't exist. You're not going to get a gospel preacher in there, and then he's going to be like, okay, well, I've single-handedly turned this around. Now, it may be that you do need a full-time gospel preacher, and there's somebody out there that has the ability to motivate you and to light a fire under you and to get you to working. Here's the problem with that. The gospel preacher that does that usually gets fired because he's not well-liked, because he's not loving enough, because he's too direct. Good gospel preaching, an evangelist, a located preacher, they are supposed to listen to it, and listen to it closely, comfort the afflicted. But on the other hand, they are supposed to afflict the comfortable. So those 80 people out of the 100-member congregation, or those 10 people, rather, out of the 100-member, the 90 people, Price's law, not, the square root of the whole is the ones that do 50 to 60% of the work. 90 people out of a 100-member congregation, you're going to have a preacher come in, and he's going to try to motivate them and get them on fire, and he's going to bother them, he's going to make them uncomfortable, to where they either have to work or they have to say, we got to get rid of this guy. Well, when a fella starts rocking the boat, the last man in the boat is usually the first one that falls out. And sadly, that is the gospel preacher. So we need to understand this. And we do. It cannot be the case that there's a golden formula. Well, if we just had the right preacher, nope. If you had the right preacher and your attitude is we need him to come in and carry this load, then you're going to ruin that preacher. You're going to ruin him. All right. The fella goes on to say, I love doing the Lord's work, and I absolutely notice all the work my brothers and sisters do. I realize the body of Christ consists of many members with many different functions, but what would you recommend needs done? I simply would like everyone to realize the work of the church isn't the quote-unquote preacher's job, but it is the responsibility of the entire body. I love my brothers and sisters. I'm excited to see the impact we can make if we all work together. Look forward to hearing back from you. And here's my response, and I'm going to read it to you because I'm going to let you know why I'm reading this post. I do not think this is coming from a place of arrogance at all. I would very much like to do an episode on this. I do not want to make any trouble for you or to foment dissension. That being said, would it cause any problems if I read your post here publicly? I usually don't ask, and I just keep everything anonymous, but here there is some information in the post that anyone who knows the situation will know it's coming from you. Well, he said, I give you permission to read my inquiry. No worries at all, brother. I appreciate you asking, of course. And now, I hope I'm not going over a boundary here, but I'm going to read his next comment because there's an illustration here. So I want to talk about the illustration. For the sake of further elaboration on my question, there was an elderly couple that messaged the church Facebook page a couple of months ago. For the sake of further elaboration on my question, there was an elderly couple that messaged the church Facebook page a couple of months ago. I handle that Facebook page. This couple was requesting assistance with unloading a U-Haul truck when they moved to our town. I presented this inquiry to the brethren, and this request was promoted from the pulpit for 1 month leading up to this couple's moving day. On the moving day, no one from the congregation showed up except me and my recently restored brother in Christ. that following Sunday, a few members of the church came to me and said things like, "Oh, so did you get that couple moved in?" The question bothers me because it communicates I was the only member of the church who was or is expected to show up and do the work of outreach. I'm thankful my recently restored brother had my back, though. It's inspiring that the restored brother was eager to serve. I hope this example assists in your cogitations episode. And I am using this for a Christianity Now episode, but it does. It's a wonderful example. And I was reading where a young couple was moving across the country to take a job, and they didn't know anybody there, but they called the local church, and they said, "We're going to be moving in, and we need help with the move whenever we get there, with unloading and moving some large pieces of furniture in. We don't know anybody in the area." And the person on the phone explained to them that we do not have a moving ministry. Folks, you do not need a program to do God's work. We have focused so much on programs in the Lord's church and quote-unquote ministries in the Lord's church that it's like we can't go out there and just do the work. I remember a congregation I was a part of where there was a couple attending and setting themselves forth in the community as if they were members of the Bay Church of Christ, of the Church of Christ. Well, it's at the Bay Church of Christ. I've let the cat out of the bag. Anyway, she had been married and divorced several times, and this young man that married her was divorced and before he married her. And in the space of them coming, this woman coming, she divorced a guy and then married this guy. My wife and another member of the congregation had been studying the Bible with her using Paul Sane's book, Someone Died and Left You a Fortune. And this woman, before this second husband, well, actually been her third husband or fourth, she actually asked, "Well, what about marriage, divorce, and remarriage?" And my wife and the other lady of the congregation explained in detail, and the woman never had another private Bible study again, went AWOL for about 3 or 4 months, and then showed back up with a new husband. And I preached a sermon about marriage, divorce. Well, I didn't change what I was going to preach. I was preaching about repentance, but I was preaching about repentance from Ezra and Nehemiah and how they had to put the strange wives they had to put them away. And I said, look at what repentance called for. And I correlated that with the New Testament, and you know, repentance actually calls for work. You got to change your mind, and you got to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. And it did. I mean, I could see the woman's body language in the pulpit. I mean, from the pulpit, she knew that this applied to her. And although I wasn't preaching at her, I was preaching about something that she was dealing with, and she knows she was dealing with it, and she just ignored it. And I said, look, I need to meet with y'all. And finally, I insisted. They came, and I said, look, I need to meet with y'all to talk about your marriage. And they came back that afternoon, and I studied with them, and I studied the Bible with them, and it got down to where I said, do you understand that as long as you're in this relationship, as long as you're married to this man, that you are out of fellowship with God, you cannot be in fellowship with God because you're living in open rebellion and you do not have a right to be married. And she says, I understand that. I said, so you understand then that you are choosing hell over a right relationship with God because you want to hold on to this man that you've married. She said, yes, and I'm fine with that. It gave me chill bumps. And then when I turned to the man and I asked him the same question, he said, well, when you put it like that, it sounds bad, but here's what I think is going to happen. When we die on the day of judgment, we're going to go to the pearly gates and they're going to say, well, you know what? You shouldn't have done that. But all in all, God wants you to be happy. And I said, do you think that's the way it's going to go? And I explained that, okay, look, well, if y'all are not going to repent and dissolve this relationship in order to be in the good graces of God Almighty, then if you also cannot be setting yourselves out as members of this church. So if you come back, I am going to have to address this publicly so that the members here will know. And I told them, I looked at them all that about church discipline and what we had to do and this, that, and the other, and they were understanding of it. Well, the big issue that some of the members of that congregation, who were no longer members of that congregation, by the way, had is that I didn't get anybody's permission to do that. Like, you should have talked to us before you did that. And my response is this: I don't have to ask permission from anybody to do the work of the Lord. I do not have to ask permission from an eldership. I do not have to ask permission from deacons. I do not have to ask permission from any member of the Lord's church, a men's business meeting, a whatever. It was my job, because I knew of the situation and I knew that their relationship and their putting themselves out as if they were members of the congregation was bringing shame on the Lord's church. So I sat down and I talked with them one-on-one. That's what I was supposed to do. I don't have to ask permission. This reminds me of this deal where these people were moving in, and they think that it's like the congregation thinks, in order to help them, we have to make a formal thing out of it. No. Evangelism, benevolence, edification. If somebody wants to do it, they can organize a move-in party for a group of people. You don't have to ask permission from the elders. If you want to go out door knocking, you don't have to ask permission from the elders. If you want to have somebody in your home to study the Bible, you don't have to ask permission from the elders. If you want to get to the church building 30 minutes early with a group of people and have a coffee fellowship before worship starts in the fellowship hall, that was worded oddly, but you get the idea. You don't have to ask permission from the elders to do that. Edification, evangelism, benevolence, you don't have to ask permission from anybody to do the work of the Lord. We've got to get away from this idea of these programs. There were no programs in the first century. Now, am I saying that programs are wrong? God forbid. I am not. But I think our dependence upon programs is what's got us in this trouble, okay? Now, what can we do? You have to be patient. You have to suffer long, and you have to teach on this. You have to lead by example. You have to delegate, and you have to grow your congregation. And the sad thing is, it is going to fall to you. And I'm talking to the person that wrote this comment, because it doesn't sound like anybody else is doing it. And you know what? That's okay. You can be that change. And you've already got one. You got that one brother. And y'all just be battle buddies. Look up what battle buddies are. In the military, you're assigned battle buddies. And you just go and go and go. And you're joined at the hip with your battle buddy. He's your guy. David and Jonathan. Y'all be David and Jonathan in a spiritual way with one another. You know, that's my spiritual Jonathan over there. Or I don't know who's David, I don't know who's Jonathan, but if I'm David, he's my Jonathan, and if I'm Jonathan, he's my David. And then find somebody that you can bring up and bring into that circle, because that's what you want. You want that. And that's how you beat Price's Law. And it won't be long that I don't know what size congregation you have, but if let's say it's 100 members and it's just, you know, you haven't risen up to Price's Law. Let's say it's only those two 80 year old women and your buddy. So that's four people out of 100 Well, find a couple of other people and just start cultivating them. And yeah, that's what you should do. Yeah, think of Nehemiah. That's absolutely good delegation principles in the book of Nehemiah. Debbie Scroggins says, amen. I haven't seen Debbie in a while. I hope they're all doing well. All right. That's all I've got. If you're listening to this and you know and you've heard the definitions of the Pareto distribution and Price's law, and you know of somewhere in Scripture that would teach that, put it in the comment section wherever you're listening to this. Let me know. I don't know where I would go exactly to talk about the Pareto distribution and Price's law, but I think you could probably find those principles in the Bible. I know that that principle is probably shown in the remnant of God's people. I look at the 12 apostles were turning the world upside down out of how many Christians, you know. Oh, Debbie Scroggins says, we're doing well. Love y'all. We love y'all too, Debbie. All right. So that's all I've got here. I hope that something I've said has been an encouragement to the person who asked the question. Remember, that's one of the burdens you bear whenever you step up into this role, is the care of all the churches, or at least the care of the church where you are, and it bothers you. Man, I get that. And I don't believe for a minute that you're arrogant or prideful. I believe you're frustrated, and these questions come from a place of loving God, wanting to do His will, and loving the brethren. And if you just keep being you, and you keep being true to that ethic, you will be the reason that the Pareto distribution and Price's law is beat at your congregation. You'll have a congregation where 50% of the people are doing 50 to 60% of the work instead of 10% of the people, or the square root of the amount. Anyway, that's all I've got here. God bless every one of you. We've had such a good crowd today. We always do for Christianity Now. Listen, be the algorithm for us. Please share the content. That helps us as much as money helps us. Now, speaking of monetary support, if y'all been listening this long, y'all going to get the spiel. Here's the QR code. You can go buy me a coffee, www.buymeacoffee.com/Christianity Now. For as little as $5, you can permanently be on our mailing list and have access to the Wednesday exclusive content. And you can also go to Patreon at www.patreon.com/Christianity Now, and you can have access to our exclusive Wednesday content, but it's a recurring donation of as little as $1 a month. Every single penny that you donate goes into advertising. We did spend $250 US for the I can't see right there, design. For this logo. I like this logo. I've got another logo in design for Christianity Now that makes it look a little differently with the cross and the clock. And we're going to finalize that in the next couple of days. But anyway, let me get this off the screen so you can see me. But anyway, that's what the money is used for. Aaron and I are not putting it in our pockets or anything like that. We're using it to grow the brand. And that's what we want to do. And we want to grow the brand so large, and we have so many supporters, that when we decide to retire, we're still going to be putting out content and stuff until we die. And it helps us whenever we decide to retire from ministry. So that's it. Folks, I thank you so much. This has been Tony Brewer without Aaron Dotson. And we hope that you've enjoyed this. We hope that it's been profitable to you. We hope you consider supporting us, and be sure and subscribe to Cogitations Podcast, where you can hear this archive, www.podbean. Well, it's Cogitations on Podbean, Apple Podcast, Spotify, and TuneIn Radio. Just go to any of those platforms and search Cogitations and subscribe. God bless you. This has been Tony Brewer, again, without Aaron Dotson, for Christianity Now, and we'll catch you on the flip side.